Last week we can conclude the study on authority, and we're moving on now to the prophecy and establishment of the church. And I got a little nervous with Brother Rob Simpson's sermon the other day because he went through many of the points that we're going to be talking about. He touched on some of them, but we're going to do some deep dives into these verses. And when I say deep dives, I also mean, though, keeping it very simple as anyone can understand it. So first off, we're going to talk about the prophecy of the church. Let's turn over to Isaiah 2. Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. There it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And as I mentioned in the outlines I'm giving you, these are pretty much outlines you can go and use and teach with other people. So I really wanted to go through the outline itself as we go through the lesson today. So according to Isaiah's prophecy, when would these events take place? The latter days. So throughout this lesson, we're going to be asking two basic questions. What did the prophets foresee regarding the church and the kingdom, and when was it going to be established? So we're going to look at this starting here in Isaiah, and although the passage vaguely mentions the last days or the latter days, it's looking forward to the future. So it's Isaiah is saying it's in the future, it's in those last days. And what would happen during that time? The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. And where would all this start in verse 3? Jerusalem or Zion. So we have, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So we're going to go through these prophecies, and then we're going to look at the fulfillments of these prophecies. So now let's go to another prophecy in the book of Daniel. Daniel 2, verse 44. There in that verse it states, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forevermore." So according to Daniel, in his prophecy here of the King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, when would this take place? In the days of the last kings. We'll get into that in just a moment. So in the days of these kings, which if you look through the example, it's going to be in the days of the fourth kingdom, that would happen. What would happen during that time? I almost got ahead of myself. That's why I stopped myself. So what would happen in the days of those kings? His kingdom would be established. And how long would the kingdom last? Forever. It'll stand forever. It'll never be destroyed. And if we go back into the context there, we can see the vision. Through Daniel 2, starting verse 31, is really when Daniel talks about what the dream is that Nebuchadnezzar sees. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, as it says in verse 31. The image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And they watched a stone that was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. So the head of gold, being that first kingdom. And it's even told to Nebuchadnezzar that he is that kingdom. He is that head there. So the Babylonian kingdom being the head of gold, the Medo-Persians, the Medes and the Persian Empire coming next in silver, the Greek Empire with Alexander the Great ruling is bronze, and then the Roman Empire is the feet of iron and the feet of iron, I mean the thighs of iron and the feet mixed with iron and clay. We see throughout the Roman Empire there was trouble throughout the Roman Empire, but it is in the days of those kings, in the days of the fourth kingdom, would that stone come and be established forever. Now let's look to the prophet Joel. Joel chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 28 and then drop down to the end of that paragraph there at verse 32. So in verse 28, it says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions." Then dropping down to verse 32, "It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls." So here we see another prophecy of this kingdom coming. And what would be poured out, according to Joel's prophecy there in verse 28? His spirit. He'll pour out his spirit. "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And where would this start? In verse 32? Jerusalem. And again in verse 28, again it comes to pass afterward, still looking for that future time. At some time in the future to come, the Spirit would be poured out, starting in Jerusalem. And at that time, a tiny remnant of God's people would be saved, whom the Lord calls. Back to Isaiah. Isaiah 62. Just a couple more passages and we'll make the point. So in Isaiah 62, we're going to see what's prophesied here. "The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you shall be called a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name." What would be given to God's people in this verse? A new name. Then the next question I had to tweak it just a little bit when I asked the question. I have Leah run through all these questions before I print them out and make copies of everybody. And she's like, "Well, what are you really getting at here? So when would this happen, or what would be happen right at the same time before this?" In this verse.
"The Gentiles will see his righteousness."
The Gentiles will see his righteousness. "And then kings your glory, and you'll be called a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name." So we see here in Isaiah this new name is prophesied. He doesn't say what the name will be. He again is simply pointing to the future when a new name would be given. And not only a new name, but something else that would be as well. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and 32. Says there, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." So in these verses here, what will the Lord make with his people? A new covenant. And what would it be the same as the covenant that was made on Mount Sinai, those Ten Commandments that were made? No, it'd be different. It would be different than that, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them out of the land of Egypt. It would not be the same as the Ten Commandments. These passages that we've looked at, there we could list many other ones, but these are typical of hundreds of passages throughout the Old Testament that predict at some future time, in some great way, a change would happen in the way that God deals with the people, and that would be looking for that coming. It's afar off. It's in the last days. It's going to come to pass afterward. So these are the prophecies made in the Old Testament. Then we come to the New Testament after those few hundred years where there was no prophecies in the between the Testaments. We come to the New Testament now in Matthew 3. Matthew 3, let's read verses 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then also in chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When the New Testament opens with the history of the birth and genealogy and the ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, it's interesting we find both John and Jesus preaching about this kingdom. And was the kingdom still a great distance off in the future like it was in the Old Testament? No. How do we know that? It's at hand. It's close. According to Matthew 3 and verse 3, we read verses 1 and 2. When John the Baptist is out there preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who has spoken." Who was the prophecy that John was fulfilling in verse 3? Isaiah. Isaiah was prophesying, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So Isaiah was prophesying about this man coming and preparing the way for the Messiah and for the upcoming kingdom. And now, here it is, confirmed that John was the one that Isaiah was prophesying about in Matthew 3 and verse 3. Matthew 16. There's many points we can make from this text, but again, I wanted to keep it pretty simple for that new prospect if we're teaching them. A little later, the question arises about who Jesus was, starting in verse 13 of Matthew 16. Some said he was John the Baptist. Some said he was Elijah. Some Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then Peter identifies him as Christ. And in verses 18 and 19, Jesus says to Peter, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I also want to read that from a newer version as well, because it gives a better sense of the tense of verse 19 there. "I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven." That future perfect tense there of "will have been." So we see that tense, but if we looked at it just in the King James and New King James, we really don't get the sense of that tense there. When we see in verse 19, "whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven," it's not that Peter has the authority to loose the things in is willy-nilly able to teach whatever he wants, and that will be what the commandments of the kingdom are. It's whatever he is teaching through the inspiration of the Spirit will have been already taught, will have been bound, will have been loosed. So in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, I ask a simple question. Had the church been built yet? I will build my church. Again, look into the future. And that building of the church in verse 18, it would be simultaneous and synonymous with what in verse 19? The kingdom of heaven. It'd be synonymous and simultaneous as the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. And we'll see that again as we continue our study through these verses. Mark 9, verse 1. Mark 9, verse 1. And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." What would come in these verses? The kingdom would come. The kingdom of God. How would it come? With power. It'd be present with power. Presented with power. Come with power. And when would it come? In their lifetime. This was written roughly, depending on the calendar you look at, if you look at the corrected calendar or the original calendar, either 33 AD or 30 AD, as was mentioned in the sermon. So we see we either have people who are close to 2,000 years old walking around somewhere, or the kingdom came in their lifetime, in their short lifetime.
They say that last verse, when it says come with power, I suppose it's referring to the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost.
No, we'll see that in just a moment. So let's now look at Acts chapter 1. So Acts 1. At the beginning of Acts 1, we've already seen from historical account in Luke that Jesus had been crucified, he'd been buried, he'd been raised. And he was about to ascend into heaven. And then Acts chapter 1, verse 2 through 8, it says, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth.'" I ask in verse 2 there, who was Jesus talking to in verse 2? He started to give commandments to the apostles. So he starts to give commandments to the apostles, and it says he being assembled together with them. Who was the them? The apostles. We are, again, emphasizing this. Where were they supposed to stay in verse 4? Do not depart from Jerusalem. Do not depart from Jerusalem for what reason? What were they to be waiting for? The promise of the Father. And then in verse 5, what would they be baptized with? The Holy Spirit. When would this happen? In verse 5. Not many days from now, not many days hence. And what would they also receive in verse 8? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So now, continuing on in Acts chapter 1, the rest of Acts continues there with Matthias being chosen. But then let's pick up now at verse 26. At verse 26, we see they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again I ask, who is the they of Acts 2 verse 1? Apostles. We want to emphasize that chapters and verses were implemented by man. So this is actually a continuous letter there. They cast their lots, lot fell on Matthias. He was numbered with the 11 apostles. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. It is the apostles. So if the they and on to them, so the they and the on them that were filled with the Holy Spirit were whom? The apostles. Again, just making the same emphasis there. It was on the apostles. And when did this take place? On the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come. If Pentecost is 50 days after Passover Saturday, what day of the week would this be on? The first day of the week. And again, we can emphasize that as well if someone tried to tell you, well, the days of the Jewish calendar started at sundown on the Saturday. So from sundown to sundown was their days. But verse 2 clearly gives an indication of it being on that first day of the week. For when the day of Pentecost had fully come, that fully come makes it imply that it was at the sun up of the next day. So we see the they, the thems, and when is on Pentecost. So let's just make bullet points of all these things and connect dots if you haven't connected them already. So in Mark 9:1, the kingdom was to come with power while some of the people were still alive that were hearing the words spoken to them. In Acts 1 verse 8, it said that the apostles will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. In Acts 2, 1 to 4, we see the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost. So if the kingdom was to come with power, the power was to come with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, what can we conclude from those three statements? The kingdom had to come on Pentecost. But we don't have to speculate that, because in Peter's preaching to them in Acts 2:16, Peter says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh." We read that earlier in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. So we saw that was to come in the last days. Peter is saying that. Verse 17, Peter confirms that the last days were then / are still now. Pentecost was the last days of the prophecies, and that was when the kingdom would be set up. And we already read in Matthew 16, 18, and 19, if the kingdom is set up, what else has begun? The church. The church was built on Pentecost. So we see the establishment of the church. We see the fulfillment of these prophecies, and we see the establishment of the church. Yes. The church was built, and it's still being expanded on. Yes. Yes. So we see the establishment of the church. And from then on out, we see the church referred to as being in existence, and the kingdom being in existence as well. Just in that same chapter of Acts chapter 2, after Peter preached, and those who were heard were pricked and were baptized, at the very end of that chapter, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Also in Acts 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then also in Colossians 1. Verse 13. In Colossians 1, verse 13, Paul declares to those brethren at Colossae that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So these verses show that the church and the kingdom are now not being talked of in the future tense. It's not something that's going to come to pass in the last days or not many days hence. It has already been established, and people are in that kingdom or being added to the church. Any comments so far? Okay, let's continue on and show even more fulfillment of those prophecies that we read. Acts 11. In Acts chapter 10, we see Peter being called in to preach to the house of Cornelius. And in Acts 11, he's asked to defend what he had done. And in verse 15 there of Acts 11, it says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And I asked, the Holy Spirit fell on the household of Cornelius as on the apostles when? At the beginning." Why would that phrase be used? Was it the beginning of time? No. What was it the beginning of? The church, the kingdom. That phrase was showing the beginning of the church. So then, after this, so he speaks to them, and the Jerusalem brethren hear about the Hellenist Gentiles obeying the gospel up in Antioch, so they go and encourage them. And in Acts 11, 26, as those Hellenistic Gentiles are obeying the gospel, it says, "When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So what was given here? After God opened the door of the kingdom to the Gentiles, what was given?
New name.
A new name. They were called. Every time, except one possible exception, when you see the word teleos there, that relates to a divine designation or a calling or warning from God. God called, God warned, all the times you read that word used in the Greek there, it's divinely given, a new name divinely given, except one possible use in Romans where you're to call a person a sinner or adulteress or something like that, if I remember correctly. But again, you're calling it by using God's word as the standard, so God is truly doing the calling in that verse as well. So all the times you see that word, "were called," it's a divinely given calling or name. So they were given a new name in Acts 11, 26. Hebrews 8. We'll discuss that new name in future lessons, so I won't go into that too much right now. Hebrews 8, verses 6 through 8. It says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." What is Christ the mediator of? Hint, it's in bold on the screen. A better covenant, a new covenant. In response to the need for a second covenant, where does the Hebrew writer quote from? Jeremiah, those same verses we looked at earlier that prophesied a new covenant would be given. So there's going to be a new covenant given in those days. And now we see Jesus is the mediator of that new covenant. That new covenant has been established. Again, looking there in verse 6, he is a mediator of a better covenant which was established. It is in existence. The new covenant exists. And what happens if we look down at verse 13, in that he says a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. What happened to the first covenant? It's null and void. Yes, there have been the same commands repeated, many of the same commands repeated in the new covenant, but we have to follow the new covenant that's given. That's what we're under. The old covenant has been done away with. Any comments there before I go into some extra material to have on file, if you need some? With these outlines, there were some things I wanted to teach and to help you all have on hand whenever you come in and come into contact and teaching people. We already mentioned that Peter referred to Pentecost as the beginning of the kingdom or the beginning of the church. That was in Acts 11:15, as on us in the beginning. In apostolic times, there were no denominations, as we'll again get into in a future lesson as well, of Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Mormons, etc. They were simply called Christ's Church at Ephesus, Christ's Church at Antioch. The Greek language, as with many languages today, Spanish, French, Latin, I believe, is the same way as well. All these current foreign languages that we use, they do not have the possessives. They do not have apostrophe S. If this is my Bible, it is not Kevin's Bible. What is it? Anybody who speaks Spanish or French or any? The Bible of Kevin. The Bible of Kevin. The church belongs to Christ. Again, we said that he would build it in Matthew 16:18. Acts 20:28, when Paul's there talking to the elders, it shows that he bought it with his own blood. So Jesus built it. He bought it. It is his. And in Romans 16:16, we see that it is his. It is possessively his. In Romans 16:16, just so you can turn and read there, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you." The churches who belong to Christ. Christ's churches greet you. So there is some extra material to have on file. Lord willing, next week we'll get into the subject of church organization and spiritual gifts. And again, we're going to go through the outlines just like we did before. Carrie, could you? Andrew? We'll get into talking about the organization of the church and spiritual gifts. And again, I'm going to have a little bit of extra material for you to have on hand as well. But I wanted to, again, go through these classes, keeping them as simple as possible, showing you how to look at the verses and some sample questions to ask to spark their minds and spark the prospects' minds to see the fulfillment of these things, of the prophecies of the church and the establishment of the church, and then, Lord willing, with those future lessons as well coming up. Any other comment or question? I want to thank you for your time. I'm going to actually end class 4 minutes early. So again, if you would just remain quiet and not to disrupt the classes in the back. But thank you for all your participation and your comments.